Good morning, folks. Glad to see you all here today. By way of formality, we have little welcome cards in the pew in front of you. If this is the first time you've been here, or maybe the first time in a long time, you can grab one of those. Even if there's maybe a change of address or a different phone number that you want us to realize, or maybe you just want to write us a note, you can fill one of those out and you can drop that in the offering plate as it goes by. I do have a few announcements to cover this morning. Last week, obviously, I was gone. We took a week of vacation, and I'd like to thank those who are praying for us to have a good, relaxful week off. We did. We got a lot of work done at the house. We took the kids to a zoo and did some things like that, and so it was a good time of relaxation. But some of the other announcements are there's a VBS table out there. And if your name isn't on one of the list, find a category that you would like to help in. We're looking for VBS workers. Find an area that you want to work in and go ahead and sign up for that. Here in a couple weeks is a Friends and Family Day. It's June 14th. And what we are basically encouraging you to do is bring a neighbor, bring a relative. It's sort of an excuse. Or maybe not an excuse, but it's sort of a segue to invite someone to church. I know sometimes it's very hard or difficult, sort of embarrassing maybe, to invite somebody to church, but this sort of gives you a reason. Come to church this week because we're having a Friends and Family Day, and part of that is a free lunch. So it's almost a bribe. Okay, bribe your neighbors, family, friends to church, and there's a sign-up sheet if you're planning on coming, just so we sort of, generally speaking, have an idea of how many are going to come to that event. And just make sure you look at the bulletin, too, because sometimes Pastor Don or myself, we miss an announcement, but it's probably there in the bulletin for us to know about and to have. And I think the last thing I want to mention this morning is Memorial Day is tomorrow. And we're not necessarily doing anything super special in church this morning for that. But I do want to let you know there are options out there. And last year, we took our children to Oakwood Cemetery, and there was this memorial service, and we were able to see this memorial monument there. And my children started asking all these questions regarding that, and it was a great teaching time and a great time to remember those who have fought and died for our country. So I'd encourage you, maybe you haven't done something like that in a long time. Maybe tomorrow, go to the parade in Fenton and find your way to Oakwood Cemetery. Or maybe if you've never gone there, go out to Holly, the National Cemetery. We'll be going there tomorrow morning and remembering those who have fought and died. And if you have the opportunity, this afternoon, I think it's at 1 o'clock, they have a huge memorial service there. So I know we're not necessarily preaching a special sermon on Memorial Day, but I do want to highlight that that is an important day in our country. And maybe this morning you can bow together with me as we do say a prayer for those families that have lost loved ones. So that's all the announcements I have, but would you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear blessed Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, giving his life for us. We also thank you for this country where we have the freedom to worship you, serve you. We thank you for those men and women who have fought and died to preserve that freedom. We would pray that you would watch over those even now who are serving in the military. All over the world, we would pray that those that are Christians in the military, that they would be faithful servants of you, that their lives, just the same way for us, would reflect Christ's love. Father, we also think of those that are hesitant about our government, and maybe they're not sure all about it, but please help us to be submissive when we need to be. Help us to be good stewards. And help us to give the gospel to those around us. May we be willing to share about our faith. May we be able to witness of Christ. May those that are in service in the military be faithful to serve Christ and share Christ with others. May they have a testimony of faith. Even when they're serving perhaps under unchristian or ungodly leaders, give them strength, give them faith. And I also pray for those that are in the government that you would give them wisdom as they make decisions. And Lord, help those families that may be struggling. Maybe it's no one here that has recently lost a loved one, but tomorrow all over this country there's going to be people visiting cemeteries, remembering loved ones that were lost. Lord, strengthen them, give them the grace that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray for the offerings. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us today. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us as a church, as families, and as individuals. Use these offerings today for your glory, to further your kingdom in this world, Lord. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
To be back. Good to be back. I'm glad to be back. It seems like forever since I've been up here. I've been trying my best to prepare all week to preach from Habakkuk. But after praying and praying and praying, honestly, probably more than normal, I can say that I'm not ready to present the Habakkuk sermon. Not ready at all. That really isn't a problem. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you plan and prepare all week for a sermon, and then you change your mind. The problem is that I decided I wasn't ready to preach from Habakkuk last night around 12:30. Well, it wouldn't be last night. It would be this morning around 12:30. And I started looking at other passages, and nothing seemed to answer the thoughts that were running through my head until I started reading some material from a pastor friend of mine that he had preached. And he was preaching out of James chapter 4, and it sort of hit me where I needed to be hit. And if I needed to be hit there, perhaps somebody out here needed to be hit there. So grab a Bible and find James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black ones in the pew in front of you. You can find James chapter 4 in there. James is towards the end of the New Testament. Before we dig in too deep into James chapter 4, one of the things that we have to do when we're studying the Word of God, if we really want to get the most out of it, we have to be transparent. We have to be open and honest with each other. So let's do that this morning. We need to be transparent. We are sick, sinful, dark people. From the largest to the smallest, from the oldest to the youngest, we are sinners across the board. And if we think for a moment that we can get away with something, we will do it. We will try it. We will try all kinds of horrific things if we think that the consequences will be slim to none. especially if our goal, our focus, is our personal happiness. We can all get to a point where it does not matter who we hurt or what gets destroyed as long as we are happy. Now, in context of James chapter 4, James chapter 3 says this kind of personal drive towards happiness, it says it's not from above. It says it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And it's worth reading so we can set the stage for what we want to go through today. So James chapter 3 actually says this in verse 16. It says, Where there is envy, self-seeking exists, and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James essentially explains that the concept of false, he explains two concepts here, the idea of false wisdom and true wisdom. Now true wisdom revolves around God and his glorification. Therefore, true wisdom or genuine wisdom is obeying God's commands and surrendering to his leadership with something in view. With what? Eternity in view. Okay? False wisdom, on the other hand, is totally opposite. False wisdom is very short-sighted. True wisdom sees the big picture, and false wisdom, the wisdom of this world, only sees what is directly ahead. Now, let me tell you why the world's wisdom is wrong. The first millisecond that you end up in glory, all the suffering that you've experienced throughout your entire life, it will disappear. It will be forgotten. Isn't that amazing, folks? The very first second in heaven will be so incredible that every disappointment here on earth will be gone. Poof! Disappeared. So really quickly, how can we move away from false wisdom towards true wisdom? Now, I say very quickly because this isn't really what our sermon's about. We're just setting the stage. How do we move away from false wisdom, the wisdom of this world, towards the true wisdom of the Lord? Well, first off, by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Knowing it, memorizing it, reading it. One of the phrases that I really love, and Jesus used this, he said to abide in the Word. Do you remember that when Jesus said that? He said, abide in my Word. This past week, someone challenged me with some verses, and I've been trying to abide in those verses since then. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To be honest with you, I don't have those three verses memorized word for word. I don't. Sometimes we get so caught up in, oh, I got to memorize the verse in order to be abiding in his word. I don't have those verses memorized, but I tried to absorb them so that they would affect my life and my ministry. I think that's the point of being in the Word of God, right? I think that's the point of it, that it would affect us. Who cares if you have loads of scripture memorized if you're not going to allow it to change you? Over the years, I've met people like this. Probably you have too. You start talking to them and they just start rattling off verse after verse. They start explaining these obscure Old Testament events. And then you think about it. Wait a second. Their lives? They're living in horrible sin. I mean, they're just wallowing in it. There's no attempt to get out. There's no battle. And all I can think of is why? Why read the Word of God? Why know the Word of God if you're not going to abide in it and by it? I was talking to another friend from church the other day, and lots of talking to folks this week. But this friend said to me, Pastor Josh, it's such an encouragement to me that you constantly steer us towards the Word of God. Because the more I'm in the Word of God, the better my life is. The better my attitude is. The better everything is as I allow the Word of God to affect me. Amen? You see, the Word of God is there leading us towards true wisdom. Now, there's a second way to move towards true wisdom, and that is the community of believers. You know, if you want true wisdom, you have to immerse yourself. You have to surround yourself with people who love Jesus, with people who are abiding in the Word. This means you get in the Word, and then you get with other men and women who are also serious about being in the Word and the things of God. And let's just be honest. I think we all know who those people are. We know who is abiding in the Word and trying their best. We know those who are very, like, just partway in. We know those who are maybe 50% committed to God. And we know those who are just totally sold out to God. It's those people that you need to get by, and it's those people that you need to ask to help you grow to even greater heights in your family and in your ministry. So true wisdom, it's found in the Word of God and in the community of faith. Now, all this up to this point, this is all free stuff, okay? This is just my introduction, all right? I haven't even started the sermon yet, but really, all of this should be review. It should be review. Now look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Did anyone else notice that this is gritty, real-life stuff? Verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights? Great question. You can't get any more real life than that. Where do the fights come from? They come from your feelings that are warring within you. So you desire, you covet, you fight. And this makes us what? enemies of God. Or it makes us hostile towards him. Now, on the other hand, where are all these misplaced feelings and carnal desires commonplace? In the world? You tracking with me? These things are very commonplace in the world. So living this way makes us what? Friends with the world. But in turn, being a friend of the world makes us what? An enemy of God. Okay? Sometimes we get, like I said this many times, sometimes we get so nervous. Oh, am I going to be able to figure out this passage of Scripture? Very easy. Very easy to figure out here. Okay? Many years ago when I was much younger, 18, 19 years old, I think I was in between college one summer, and I was in a church softball league, and the weather had been bad, and we lived on a dirt road, at least part of the road was dirt, so my truck, it was all dirty and filthy anyway, and there was puddles on the way into the softball field area, and I saw this huge puddle, and I thought, well, I'm going to do a little bit of off-roading. So I drove through the puddle, and all this mud splashed up, and I thought, if my truck's going to be dirty, it might as well be really dirty. And it was just a little bit of fun I was having. I don't even know why I did it, but I did it. And as I was getting out of my truck and tying on my cleats, this guy from the other team that we were playing, a very big guy, I don't want to be offensive, but a very big guy, okay, and he's walking up to me, and he's carrying a baseball bat, and he starts threatening to pound me for getting mud on his Chrysler LeBaron, and he was much bigger than me, and he could get away with flexing his muscles at me. I mean, he was a few years older, at least 80, 90, maybe even 100 pounds heavier. Plus, he had a baseball bat, okay? And a few minutes later, I sort of walked away. I'm like, this guy's crazy. But I walked away, and a few minutes later, another man from our church that was on our church team, he had been sitting in his car nearby. He had watched the entire situation. He had heard the conversation, and he walked up to the dude with the bat, and he said, "Hey, if you want to pick on somebody with a baseball bat," he said, "pick on me next time. Don't pick on him and act all tough. Pick on me." And you'd have to see the guy that was saying this to really understand what was going on. He was about 6'4", 220 pounds, a farm boy, okay, and he looked rough. He had a big, nasty, grizzly beard, and there was probably food left over from, like, last week's dinner stuck in there. I mean, he looked tough. And it was all very believable, okay? If he walked up to you and said, "pick on me, come after me with the baseball bat, not him," yet I'd be intimidated, okay? But what I learned that day was you need to make friends with the right people. Okay? And you know what? If you make friends with the right people, it won't matter who your enemies are. It won't. Okay? Now, the opposite is true if you have the wrong friends. If you've made friends with the wrong people, you better worry about who your enemies are. And if you've made friends with the world, you better worry about your enemy, because it's God. And these verses say, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Look down at verse 5. God resists the proud. Now, in context here, I think the proud is the person that is self-centered, the person that's feelings first. But who does God give grace to? The humble. Then it continues, so draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and then what again? Humble yourself. Do you see what's being taught here? You know, all of us, we get into conflicts and fights, right? All of us do, okay? I mean, can anyone here say with a clear conscience that you have not been involved in a conflict since maybe January 1st? Can anybody say that? Okay, I don't think anybody can say that. Oh, yeah. We've all been involved in quarrels and conflicts. And sometimes they're brought on because somebody sinned against us. In that case, perhaps it's a legit fight, but this isn't what James has in mind. James is talking about a fight or a quarrel that's caused by a disordered heart. The conflict's not external. The conflict comes from something brewing inside of us. The blame rests on us and us alone. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Well, you know what? It's my psychotic brother-in-law. You know, it's my crazy ex-girlfriend. No. It's something that's going on inside of us. The fights, the conflicts, many times, if not most times, it's because of us. It's not circumstantial. It's not the product of your environment. It's because we are living by false wisdom of this world. We're the cause. Now, here's some wisdom I learned from a pastor friend. All of us, now this is people in the world and in the church, we fall into a couple of categories. First, some people recognize the reason they are healthy, have a nice house, food, and money, is that those things are a gift from God. You can write that down. Okay, some people think that all these blessings are gifts from God. They know that God owes them nothing. They know they aren't owed health, money, good friends, a fun marriage, or a stable family. They know they don't deserve any of it. They recognize all of it as a gift, which naturally leads to praise. Naturally leads to gratitude and to joy. And then more joy. And more recognition of the generosity of God. Now, these folks, they never concentrate or rarely concentrate on what they lack. They concentrate on what God has amazingly provided. That's the first type of person. The second type of person tends to lean toward viewing all the gifts of God, as something they are entitled to. Okay, there's some people that know that they are blessed beyond measure, and there's others that think, well, I'm entitled to something. And this is very key. If you feel entitled, you will not grow in gratitude or joy. What you will grow in is contempt and depression. When we fall into the lie that we deserve something or that we are owed something by God or that he ought to just provide us something, when he doesn't, we will be full of contempt and fight against people, and then finally our fight will be against God himself. When we see others that are blessed, all it will do is infuriate us. Because in our minds, we've worked hard and we deserve that. Folks, let's just be honest. What do we deserve? What do we all deserve? I mean, we better be extremely careful about feelings of entitlement and speaking about things that we deserve, because we do not want what we deserve. Oh my. If we got what we deserve from a just and holy God, I don't even know if we'd make it through another day. Could we even make it through 1 hour without finding ourselves in the midst of hell? Friends, we absolutely do not want what we deserve. In spite of whatever strong feelings we are experiencing, because what we deserve, and many of you said it, is death. Separation from God in eternal torment. Yet, when we don't get what we think we deserve, we start feeling entitled. We start feeling contempt. And then we say, forget you, God. Now, maybe you don't walk away from God completely, but you compartmentalize your life in such a way that you say you forget God in this certain area. All because you want Jesus to make something happen in a certain way, in a specific timeline. And when we react this way, verse 4, what does God call us? Very serious word. Adulterers. He calls us cheaters, promise breakers. You've declared that Jesus Christ is Lord, and now you've set yourself up as Lord. Your desires are paramount, and now you've literally made God your enemy. Whenever we lack gratitude and joy and start down the path of entitlement and contempt, we essentially declare, if God does not give me what I want and need, I'll make it happen myself. I ain't waiting on him to act anymore. And then when we declare that, whether by our thoughts or by our actions, we are actually declaring war against God. We have aligned ourselves and made friends with the world. I put it a little unique way. In our day and age, we've unfriended God. Unfriended God. Huh. I mean, come on. Don't you know how stupid it is to unfriend God? According to these verses, who gives us more grace, God or the world? It's him. He gives us more grace. You're not going to get any grace from the world. Now, maybe temporarily, occasionally, you'll get a little bone thrown your way. You'll get a little bit of grace. But then finally, the world, they will chew you up and they will spit you out. But God, he always gives grace. In fact, you cannot out-sin God's grace. Regardless of what your sin is, whether there's a huge amount of it or whether the utter depravity of it, God will always give you more grace. Now, is the world this way? No. They will judge you. They will condemn your sin, especially if it's a Christian who sins. No forgiveness is offered. No grace will be offered. By the way, who would you rather be friends with? Would you rather be friends with someone who gives you massive amounts of grace or someone who gives you none? And it's not like God's a penny pincher with grace, is he? No, he pours it out. He overwhelms sin. Now, in a nutshell, that is salvation, right? Even though we've sinned through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death and resurrection, grace abounds more and more. So what's our response? Verse 7. It says to submit to God. That means to go all in. Don't hold anything back. What you have to do, what we have to do, is buy into his line of thinking. It says submit to God, resist the devil, and our response to God's this abundant, amazing grace, submit. Give in to him. Let go of the things of the world. But if I fully submit and surrender everything to God, what's he going to do to me? What's he going to take away? Where will he send me? Right, Jeremy? Where's God going to send me if I fully surrender and submit to his will? Now think about those questions just for a minute. Aren't these absurd questions? What's God going to do to me if I submit? What's the answer? Grace and blessings. Let's just get insanely practical. I don't know if the clock's right. I don't know how much time I have. We have a page left. Let's just get very, very practical. We always want to walk away from Sunday morning with something we can sort of sink our teeth into. Let's ask ourselves, how can I know I've been using we, sometimes you. Let's make it I. How can I submit to God? I think there's three steps to submitting to God in these verses. We sort of hit on them a little bit already. Number one, you can write this down. Resist the devil. First step towards submitting to God. Now, it is very possible. Now, I know some people over the years I've heard say, well, the devil made me do it. But it is possible to resist the devil, and there's no excuse. Well, it's too hard. You know, the devil's pressure is just too much. His tactics, they're just too well practiced. You know, I keep thinking from the angle, new families we have here are into martial arts. I keep thinking, you know, your opponent, Satan. Well, he's got all the moves. Any move I try, he's got something to counter back. You know, sometimes we think that way about him. Except 1 Corinthians 10:13 says what? There's no temptation that is overtaking you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But wherewith the temptation will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. That verse tells us there's no excuse. Well, I know we have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil. They're all tempting us. They're all pulling us away from God. And God says, submit. Well, how? By resisting those big three. By fighting against them. Don't just give in and give up. Resist the devil, and God will provide a way of escape. First step towards submitting to God is resist the devil. The second step is listed right there in James. It says to draw near to God. It's the second step towards submitting to him. Draw near to him. Or as one preacher put it, pursue God. How do we do that? Well, rewind us back to the very beginning of the sermon. We pursue God by abiding in his word and being part of a community of faith. Okay, Pastor Josh, I get the deal with the Bible, but that community part, I'm not sure about it. Community at times is awkward because what happens? We get on each other's nerves. Other people's tastes and preferences, and even in some cases, other people's convictions, they're going to be different than yours. The good news is what? We're to be long-suffering, patient, kind, and selfless. So go ahead and draw near to God in those two ways, by abiding in the Word and by being in a community of faith. Now, there's a third step to submitting to God in these verses. Hope you see this. It says to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Now let's put it in a way, a much simpler way, even a small child could understand. what he is saying is to get serious about our sin. Now, our hands and hearts is our actions, and our attitudes. Sometimes we get caught up in just focusing on the things we do, but we also need to focus on our thoughts. And we need to be serious about sin in both areas. That's one of the ways to submit to God. And then the verses go on, what do they say? And then we weep, we mourn. We don't laugh because there's nothing to laugh about. He says, get serious about ridding yourself of sin. And then you ask God to crush you with the weight of your sin until it's so heavy that you don't want any part of it anymore. Except we never pray like that because we're Americans. And Americans avoid sorrow like the plague. We want to be happy. Yet God says, try it. Humble yourself. And that sorrow will turn eventually to joy because I'm going to lift you out of it. That's what it says, right? Very powerful stuff. Now there's two more verses, 11 and 12. These are going to be the final thoughts for this morning. How do you see people? Do you see people's shortcomings or do you see their strengths? Now, James is not talking about discernment. We can still call sin sin. James is talking about malicious judgment, speaking evil, defaming others. And actually, these are the two verses that compelled me to preach this passage at midnight. The world, the group that we sometimes try to be friends with, right, earlier in the passage, this is their number one goal for Christians. They want to destroy us. They want to defame us. They want to speak evil of us. And they will forgive everyone of every sin unless you're a Christian. We see this happening firsthand right now. The world will judge us up and down, top to bottom, all the while condemning anything they perceive as judgment from us, even if we are using discernment. The world wants to ruin every Christian's reputation. And they gloat when they successfully ruin a high-profile Christian's reputation. And what's really sad is that sometimes we go the world's way. The world wants to destroy the reputation of every man, woman, and child in this room, on this property. And they will work tirelessly. But this only serves to expose their evil nature. Now, they do it because it makes them feel better about themselves. But they've just proven that they've fallen in league with Satan. Listen to Psalm 41. It says, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. God says, you know what? You can expect this type of attitude from the world. That's why I'm bringing this up. We can expect it. My motivation is to remind you that all the world will attack Christians with both barrels, and then they're going to reload. Don't be confused. I'm not bringing this up because there's some type of epidemic of slander in our church. Okay, that's not why. But I'd be remiss if I didn't warn us about what the world is trying to do to each and every one of us. Now, like I said, just to clarify, this is not telling us not to expose sin or discipline sinners. We can use discernment. We can expose sin, but we don't exaggerate or lie about it. The command for Christian is to stop careless talk, stop critical words, stop saying slanderous things that are untrue, because that's the way of the world. God doesn't want this for us. 2 Corinthians 12 says, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Paul's fear was that he would show up in the Corinthian church and that it would be no different than the world. And he understood that few sins are as damaging to a church than slander. So James says, don't do it. Why don't we do it? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't do that to each other because we're family. You would never say that about your immediate family. We can expect all kinds of that junk from outside our family, but church better be a safe place. Like I said, we can call out sin when it's there. We can discipline when necessary. But in the process, we better be very careful because this is family. So anything that we do or say is to help you succeed in your walk with Christ. Right? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to build others up. Again, I know I've already stomped on this idea, but some of you are still thinking, oh, there must be a bunch of gossiping going on, and the pastor caught wind of it. Not at all. I only brought it up to remind us, in spite of the world's attacks, we are family. Never forget that. So we have to stick together. We all have to be abiding in the Word of God together, and we have to be a community of faith. We have to. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a missionary coming to speak tonight. Since I only got a couple hours of sleep. Lord, I'm thankful how you sort of know way in advance what we're going to need. Lord, so it's with gratitude that I can thank you for the blessings that you give us. And Lord, I would pray for myself and all my friends and family here that we would begin to see, begin to notice that everything we have is because of your grace, because you are blessing us. It's not because we deserve it. Lord, help us to also just pray for each other and lift each other up and come alongside each other, especially just knowing and realizing that in the back of our minds that the world is out to get us and drag us down. So Lord, may we have renewed efforts of being in the Word of God ourselves and seeking relationships in this community of Christ. Lord, may you give the older men time and discernment to come alongside the younger men. May you give the older ladies the time to come alongside younger women. May we just be this awesome, great family where everything we do and say just brings glory to your name. Where people maybe look at our church, Father, and they can see we're not perfect, but they can see we are a tight-knit family focused on you. Lord, I'm thankful for these verses in James that your Spirit showed me late last night, early this morning. And I hope that we can abide in these verses, in this word, and others all week long. In Jesus' name, amen. You folks were here this morning, and I'd love to see you back tonight. Jeremy and his wife are going to be sharing about their ministry, where they want to go, what they want to do, and that's at 6 o'clock. We're going to maybe sing and do a couple announcements, and then we're going to turn it over to them. And I'm really looking forward to hearing from them. And I know some people have asked this week, are we going to even have church Sunday night? You know, it's Memorial Day weekend. And I thought, wait a second, we have to have church. Jeremy's coming, okay? So come tonight and hear what he has to say, and we'd love to see you then. See you later.